Get back in and filter in and get seated. Last weekend, Tim Bunn came and spoke to us, and I thought about what he said at the beginning. If this was his last opportunity to speak and give a word from the Lord, what would he say? I tend to do a lot of prayer preparation to speak to you, and I felt like the Lord was keep me in some pretty familiar scripture again, but just at a different angle this time. So we're going to read from Luke 15. We're going to go through a couple of chapters. We're going through Luke, parts of it anyway, but Luke 15, verses 11 through 24. This is one of my favorite parables spoken. I've teached on it before several years ago. It's not the same sermon, so I'm going to spare you that, but something a little different today, different angle on it. But I always taught about teach what you're familiar with and what you know, so I'm going to stick with that. So, now, and he said, there was a young man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods of the pigs, but the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's servants have more than enough bread, but here I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for your word and what it teaches us, God. And Lord, just prepare our hearts today for what you're going to speak through me, Lord, not just through me and myself, but through your word, God. So I thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness to us, your willingness to accept us when we go astray and when we come back, Lord. You're always there for us and willing to restore. So God, help us to have hearts that long for you, that realize we're created for a relationship with you and seek that with you, Father, and to serve you and to love you more than anything else in this earth. And we ask you to be with us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So when we look back on our lives, we go back to sometimes places of significance. If you ride by maybe your old house where you grew up, or you remember maybe the street you learned how to ride a bike, or where you lost your first tooth or something like that. Maybe a family trip that you've been on, or where you got married. Maybe a cemetery where you put a loved one to rest. And I'm sure if we went around the room here, it would be an interesting thing to hear where significant places in everybody's lives were. But I doubt that many of you would think of a pigsty, recall a pigsty as a place of significance in your life. I know some of you have an ag background. I have a little bit of one, but no pigsties for me is a significant place. So as this young man leaves home this journey, he's determined to leave all behind and start this new life away from all the responsibilities and interference of a family. And I don't think that if you told him how he was going to end up, if you asked him some years later, he would believe you. Look at him in verse 15. He said, So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country who sent him into his fields to eat pigs. I think if you asked him that, he would say he would not believe you from the beginning. But if you asked him years later, he would say, no doubt tell you this place of distress and want was a place of a life-changing discovery. His circumstances being broke and in a place of famine and longing to eat food only pigs would eat only amplifies the predicament that he's in. The friends who were happy to share in wasting of his inheritance and doing riotous living with him aren't there now. They've abandoned him. And it says at the end that he longed to eat the food of the pigs, no one gave him anything. And as he left, we know this was a planned event, as he takes everything he has. If you picture him going into his room, he's taking his clothes, his pictures, maybe some trophy he won in school or something like that. And that's not the same time, but just picture, I don't know what they had back then, so just picture the things he would take with him, things of importance. But it says he takes everything he had. He's not planning to come back. He's looking forward to this life without the constraints of his father. I'm going and I'm not coming back. No more intrusions, no more expectations. no more chores, just freedom to live as I want. Just give me my money and let me go. So Jesus tells the story to point out the desire for men and women and their rebellion and their indifference to turn their back on God the Father and go down the road and live lives as they please. In his teaching in Luke, Christ is making applications to different groups of people according to their needs. And in chapter 14, in verse 25, he warns those who are following him without any real devotion. And he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. See how these people are just hanging around, not really following. They're following Jesus, but kind of just orbiting around him a little bit, not really making anything, nothing serious about it, no real devotion, just hanging around. And you can't really blame him because, after all, look at the things he was doing. I mean, he's preaching good sermons and healing people, I'm sure. And if you ask one of them, you might say, ask him, why are you following the Lord? He may say, well, you never know what Jesus is going to say. He may preach a really good sermon. He may heal someone, or he may... I just like watching the Pharisees be uncomfortable. That's why I follow him, to see what he's going to say to them, you know. You never know what people may have said back then about it. But he's telling them that. He said, you know, these crowds are following him, and he tells them these things about if you need to hate your mother and father. And I do think sometimes we read that verse and don't quite understand what he's saying, but he's saying your devotion needs to be above everything else in life. And it may have been, it probably hurt them when he said that to him. But what's he saying here to him? He's not telling them to leave, but he's telling them that if you're going to follow me, this is a singular priority in your life. It's demanding our supreme attention and ultimate devotion, a dedication so strong that our love, even for those closest to us, will look like, in comparison, hateful in contrast to our love for Christ. And so I guess for my younger one here, I don't want you to think that we're saying that our parents or your father, you hate your kids. They're saying you're going to, above anything else in your life, you put Christ first. Whatever it costs your family, whatever it costs you to do, you follow the Lord. And some of you could be here this morning just wandering in the footsteps of Christ. I know I've certainly been there myself many times. But what Jesus is saying here is, listen carefully so you can understand what it means to become my disciple. And in typical fashion with him, he's after giving this warning in chapter 14, he changes course and he offers encouragement to those who are truly repentant. So you remember the composition of these great crowds again that followed him. You've got the disciples, the ones who were just hanging around, probably the skeptical, the sick, and the religious, and the Pharisees. And the Pharisees probably hated this type of teaching. I mean, you think of what you've read about him and experienced in the Bible with the Pharisees. Were they on? Did they like everything he said? Typically, no, they didn't. And this whole idea of extending salvation to sinners, you know, who they consider to be the worst of sinners, didn't sit well with them, because they believed by salvation through, I guess, best terms would be like segregation or isolation. You know, we're up here, and all these people down here, we don't want anything to do with them. Don't play with their kids. Don't go to their house. Don't take invitations from them. And certainly don't get involved in any of their problems. This is us, and this is them. And the things that Jesus was doing wasn't matching up to their idea of what the Messiah was. I mean, you know, you've heard these things before. Perhaps we even thought the Messiah was going to be this conqueror who was going to take him away from Roman oppression, and not one that would sit and eat with these people. They weren't commending him when they said, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And in verse 14, it talks about this young man being in need. And being in need was probably a new thing for him. I think if you look at how quickly his dad was able to get the things he had, gather them together and divide them amongst his sons, that's not something most people could do or experience, certainly back in those days. Most parents, I think, even now, when asked by their parents for their inheritance, wouldn't be able to pull that together. I think if mine asked me, they may be able to make it a few days down at Oak Island and get a couple seafood dinners and some seashell souvenirs and maybe a couple go-kart rides, and they'd be in a struggle to get back. But this young man had never known need, but now he knows it. Before, he was the guy who could make things happen. He had plenty of money, could go out, I'm sure, buy drinks and food for everybody, and maybe someone bumped into him and didn't know. He's like, hey, can I go? He goes, yeah, sure, come on, let's go. And you've all heard stories like this of guys who've had that kind of ability to do things but end up having this kind of big fall from grace. And most of you guys know I'm a big NFL football fan. I was looking at just some articles this week about some of the players for the Browns. I don't know why I have this kind of a dread fascination with that team. I'm a Steelers fan, but it's the Browns or something. I know they're not any good, but I just hope one day maybe they'll get something going. But some of the lines popped up. It was like the top NFL top 10 players who've been put in prison. And I've read some of them. I didn't know many of them, but one was a guy named Sam Hurd. and Ray Carruth, I remember him. But these were guys who, at a time in their life, had the ability to do anything they wanted to do. No need. They had millions of dollars contract. You know, Sam Hurd bounced from team to team. I made lots of money playing football, but ended up killing someone and doing some drug trafficking, ended up like 25 years in jail. And here's a person who, prior to that arrest, didn't know any need, but now he does. And, you know, I think about the tragedy of that, and then, you know, think that it's a bad thing to have happened to him, but think about just what an opportunity for him, too, to be away from all that distraction, to be away from the temptations he had out here. He can't do those things anymore in there. But now he has an opportunity to kind of get himself right if he wants to. I'm sure with the NFL being like it is, they have access to spiritual things. I'm sure he's heard the gospel several times in his life. And although this young man is starving and chooses not to eat the pods of the pigs, but what if he had? What if the friends who'd abandoned him remembered him and felt compassion on him and gave him enough to make it comfortable there? And maybe one brings a blanket, the other brings some food every day, just enough to keep him comfortable. Not everyone who falls into a situation like this sees this as a springboard into freedom. For some, it's a quicksand that pulls them deeper and deeper into degradation. There's a phrase that we use at our house sometimes. If you want to get out of the hole that you're in, put your shovel down. You know, some people have that kind of propensity to do that sort of thing. I'm not going to sit here and expect you to be naive enough to think that everybody who has this happen in their lives is going to come back to the Lord. We do have these things where we can make ourselves comfortable with that. And not say, oh, what I'm missing in my life is God, which is really the right answer. And you may have come to the end of yourself, too. But your pigsty may be disguised as a home, a solid retirement plan, and the ability to buy and do or go wherever you want. But it's still a pigsty because you made it just comfortable enough to handle it for the time being. You're still not where you need to be with the Lord. There's no real urgency for you to go back because you made it just comfortable enough. And that could have been the situation with him had he done that. A couple sandwiches and some cake and a blanket, maybe a pillow and some new shirt. That's enough to keep him comfortable. I'm not going to go back because I'm making. I'm not going to bend myself, my neck to my dad and go back. I'm making it here. I'm okay. I'm comfortable enough. And as he stands looking at this situation, it says he longed to eat the food of the pigs, but he didn't. He wouldn't bring himself to do it. So he decides to stay there, and that hunger keeps him thinking and keeps him searching. When I was younger, sometimes I'd wake up in the middle of the night, just out of a dead sleep, wake up. And I would alternate between tossing and turning and looking at my clock. And I was on the second floor, and out the distance, so there's this radio tower at my house, these red lights I could see. And I'd look at those, and I'd just sit there and think, you know, about my life. And I knew the Lord, and I knew the truths of the Bible. I knew that he loved me. I knew he had a plan for my life. And I knew that I was his, but for some reason, I can just never bring myself to go back to him. I don't know why it was. I just couldn't do it. And so I would lay there at night just thinking and searching my soul. And I think as I look back at that, I would go, you know, look at my clock and then look back at the light, look at my clock. And I would think about and analyze my life. And I would think that, you know, I could always find a way to manage to put this away for a while. I mean, I had food, I had a home, I had parents, I had a clean bed, I had some money. And, already enlisted in the Army, so I knew my future for the next few years. And, you know, I would convince myself that I had enough to be okay. And I think that's, you know, something he could have done, but obviously didn't. But I could convince myself that and just go back to sleep and put it off again until the next time I woke up. And it bothered me again and again down the road. And once I shipped out to the Army, they were doing this, it was a night live fire with your gas mask on. And I was one of the first people to shoot, so I was able to go back and sit, just take a rare break that we had there. I was so busy, and at the time I wasn't even thinking about these things because I was getting used to the sleep and the lack, you know, being at home and not eating like we wanted to and just being tired. But I remember sitting back on my rucksack and looking off in the distance, there was this radio tower that had the same three lights that was the one at our house, and I started thinking about it again, you know. I was like, man, you're here, this is what you wanted to do, but this isn't even enough. Now you're thinking about it again. So I'd go to church services there on occasion and, think about this, and still I would get close to surrendering my life to Christ, and I'd always find one more way and one more vice to make my pigsty uncomfortable. And so later I went to Fort Bragg, and I had a roommate, and I grew up at a really good time as far as U.S. history goes. I think we were really at relative peace, and lots of new things were happening. And the music that was at the time, you know, there were so many variations of things you heard in the Army, but my roommate was a pretty cool dude, and he was from out west. And he listened to music night before we went to sleep. I normally couldn't sleep, but he was a little bit more ranking me, a little bigger than me, so I didn't choose to say anything about it. But I remember this one song he had. I couldn't think of the name of the band who sang it, but it was called The River of Deceit. And there was one song in there, and it said, my pain is self-chosen, at least that's what the prophet says. I could either burn or swallow my pride, but a head full of lies is the weight that's tied to my waist. And I used to think about the words of that song. And that, for whatever reason, he'd play that song, it would get me thinking about this again. Like I said, still, that was the truth. And that song, even though it wasn't a Christian song, certainly was written by a Christian band, but just that line, this head full of lies is the weight that's tied to my waist, that was the truth. That was the only thing that was keeping me away from the Lord, was just this things I had told myself to keep me, you know, comfortable in my pigsty. And if you're thinking and searching this morning, the Bible says that sin provides no ultimate satisfaction. No ultimate satisfaction. Sure, it could provide some satisfaction and pleasure. The Bible teaches that it does. It doesn't offer it as a better alternative, but it says that it just explains that it does. If you remember, Moses is in Hebrews 11:25. It says, he chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. And there is immediate gratification in sin. We've all done something like that, right? And taking part in it brings its own trouble, and there's no denying that there is some pleasure derived from it. You could steal money from a friend's wallet and go buy something and enjoy yourself with it, or you could, you know, go steal a candy bar from somewhere, things like that, and get some pleasure from it. But you're going to have to deal with what happens at the end of it, right? And you know that's coming. So that satisfaction, whatever it is going to be, is just temporal. It's just for a little while, because you know, and this is not right. And a wise person will remember that and will walk away from it. I think as you get older, you start to see that, yeah, it's just not worth the trouble. But when you're younger, and sometimes even when we're older, there's still things that we, you know, our thing, whatever that is, it's hard for us to walk away from it, because even though we know what's wrong, it's what we like. And we choose that above the Lord. As much as we confess to be Christ followers, we all struggle with these individual things we can't beat. Sometimes it's one thing, sometimes it's a couple of things, but we still struggle with it. I mean, if you're a gossiper, there's satisfaction in being the first to break the news. And if you're a thief, there's satisfaction in having gotten something for nothing. But in the long run, there's no ultimate satisfaction from that. And that's why we tell people here that there's, you know, there's a broad road that really does lead to destruction. If I could tell you that, that's the truth. I mean, the broad road is the path to destruction, as easy as it is to walk it. You know, it's definitely a path to destruction. And you don't have to be a terrible sinner to do that. You could have great hair, perfect teeth, pretty sweet car, and yet the core of your being, this nice sinner, finds the ultimate satisfaction in sin. It's like drinking salt water, you know. You can drink it and drink it in an ocean of it, and you're still going to be what? You're going to be thirsty at the end of it. There's no satisfaction in that. Not salt water. And like salt water, sin's ability to both interest and to satisfy runs out very quick. I think about some friends of mine who, growing up, were, and now I've gotten older, talk about their experience of being on drugs. You know, they started smoking pot, and they were thinking, well, I've done that for a while. That's really not doing anything for me, so they try something else. And over time, it gets worse and worse and worse, and they're just totally enslaved by it. They lose everything. And they never found what they were looking for in that. You know, I think even with people, if you, whatever vice you struggle with like that, if it's substance abuse, there's no end in that. If you're into other sins too, there's no satisfaction hidden in that anywhere. As deep as you dig it, at the end of that, you're not going to find what you're looking for. It's just not there. And I'm telling you, just standing here before you, I've been down that road. I know. If whatever it is you're into, it's not going to satisfy you. There's no end to our lot. You know, for the liar, there's no end to his lies. For the proud, there's no end to the death of his pride. And if you're bitter, there's no end to your bitterness either. You're always going to find something else to be bitter about. No ultimate satisfaction in sin. So you little ones, remember that. No ultimate satisfaction in sin, okay? Got it? And that's why we work so hard to tell our kids to stay off that road. You know, don't go this way. It's not good for you. And I know when you're young, and I was that way too, I wouldn't listen to anybody, but you think about this kid and his conversation with his dad. He's dad, give me my inheritance. I'm ready to go. I don't want to hear about the law. I don't want to talk about it as we sit down. I don't want to hear about it as we walk along the road. I'm tired of hearing it as I lie down. And you're on about it when I wake up. I don't want to hear about God or Jesus, and I don't care about the chief end of man. My son, it's a broad road that leads to destruction. I don't care. And honestly, I don't believe you. Just give me my cash and let me go. So in this pigsty, we see that he comes to realize that he's not just running out of food, he's running out on his father. And when we look back at Genesis, we see this picture of man walking with God, having this relationship with him, doing what he was created to do. As many people say they don't believe in God, I often wonder when you hear him talk, why the anger is at someone that they don't think exists. That, you know, we're created for this relationship with God, and the things we try to do to live a life without him really creates a poor substitute for all that he intends. Whatever we try to do to make it, it won't deal with that longing for that connection with God. That's in us. We're made for that. We're made for that connection with him. And if you knew me when I was younger, I had a really restless spirit too, I think in a span of years. I had to write this down because I couldn't remember all of it, but I'm sure there's some I missed. But I had been a paratrooper, a pilot, a student, a race car driver, a parachute rigger, a firefighter, EMT, a scuba diver, and probably a few more things that I couldn't remember. But all along, I thought, if I just do this next thing, that'll be it. I'll be happy. I think when I became a firefighter, I'd worked hard to get that. I remember one day it was cold, and I was just, I don't do well in cold weather, and certainly days with not much sunlight. I was really depressed. And so it was freezing outside. I just couldn't take being in their building anymore. I couldn't take the guys. I couldn't take being there. I didn't really like the situation I was in for whatever reason, but just wasn't feeling it that day. And I remember putting on my heavy fire coat, walking outside. We had benches outside where the airplanes would come by. I remember taking my Bible and going, sitting out there on that bench for a minute in the sun. It was a lot of sun, but still cold. But I opened the Bible, started reading James. And it just felt like home. If you've ever gone into a house with someone who's older, particularly it's like people back before us had a really good way to decorate a house. You walk in, there's comfortable chairs, and there's books, and it's a place that looks like you would want to spend time. As I started reading the God's Word, I was like, this is where you need to be. This is home. All this you've done here, this isn't for you, man. This is nothing that's wrong with being a firefighter. It just wasn't for me. And that was chasing something that wasn't where God wanted me to be. But you know, all this time and effort, to a degree, you know, kind of wasted on the trying to find something I had in my nights, sitting on my nightstand in my heart. My heart was restless until I found rest in God. And you know, you may be like me in my younger years too, tossing and turning in bed or sitting in your home and never feeling like you can sit down because you're restless. And of course you are if you're a believer. God made you for himself and you've turned your back on him. And the Bible says, you know, no one seeks God, not one. We're all prodigal. It's just down to the degree at which we've turned our back on him, right? Some are a little bit of it, and some of us are turning our back and are walking away as fast as we can go. And you know, when you experience that time, because though you want to be on your own path, you can escape the knowledge that he's there, or can you deny the fact that you miss him and you want that relationship with him, and you're just not sure how you can come back. So let's look at some of the progression of this boy's life here. I'm losing my place here. So in verse 13, he gathered his things. At 14, he spent everything. At 15, he hired himself out. At 16, he's hungry. And at 17, it says he came to himself. That's a good, I like the way King James Version says it came to himself. This isn't who he is, right? Is that who this young man is? Is this what he was raised to do? Is this was his intention of his father? No, this isn't him. I think when you see people like that who have been believers and they walk away and they take this new identity on, they're the party girl or the tough guy or the, you know, whatever they create themselves into being. I'm sure when they get in their rooms by themselves and they're having their private thoughts, they know that's not them. And they know where they need to be. But again, we do these things where we continue to create this alternate universe for ourselves, for lack of a better word, that isn't where God wants us to be. And through this whole adventure he's had, he's not been himself. He wasn't raised to party and spend money like that. I'm sure being around his dad, he was taught not to do those things. And if you know the end of the story, you know his father received him and how he decided it was his best chance, given his circumstances, was to go back and ask for mercy from his father. And I would think in being raised by his father that some of those personality and beliefs are rubbed off on him, and he has now realized who he is, his father's son. And this situation is just more of a representation of what happens to a man or a woman when they turn their back on God. So figuring he's not going to stay in the pigsty, he decides to go back to his father. He says, I'm just going to say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and earth, sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Let me ask you this. Has there ever been a time in your life where you've had that moment where you've got along with God in your car, in your room, or outside somewhere, and you wrestle with yourself because you came to yourself? You wrestled, you took that restlessness on and came to yourself and prayed that to the Lord. Your alienation from God, from others, and from yourself. And you knew that it made perfect sense that I'm completely disengaged from the God who made me. And the reason I'm here is because I determined to be here. I think back in my life, I was distant from God because that's where I wanted to go. I can't blame him for that. I knew the truth. I found that I knew a better way. I knew a path to happiness that maybe didn't involve him. I knew that I had that God-shaped void in my heart. I just wouldn't choose to fill it with him. I tried everything else to do it. Have you ever had those, you go to some, you're watching someone's house, they give you this ring of keys, you forget which one is that, and there's 30 keys on there, but you've tried every one of them, just that one fits, and finally you sort through, oh, that's the one. And it's always going to be the last one. The one you thought was going to be first, you said, no, I'll pick it and go last, right? So I wouldn't listen to others, I wouldn't obey his word, but God sought us out. and you've reached a point where you say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And let's make a distinction here about this too. And he's not expressing like this sense of awareness that he's done what he's done. That's different. It's not, we can do those things. And I think if you look at those years ago, there was this big trend of like these ribbon bumper stickers on people's car. We would wear these things and put them on cars for awareness of things. And it's fine for awareness, but it's not doing anything about it. Awareness isn't taking action. He's not expressing a sense of sin, but more he is admitting he's lost and guilty. He's saying, I know my situation is bad. I'm just not going to stay here. I'm going to do something about it now. He's going to say, Father, I've sinned against you and no longer worthy to be called your son. And have you done that? If not, why not? What keeps us from doing that? We don't come to God through our grandparents or our parents or by being around churchy things. It's a personal encounter. It's a personal awareness and a personal appointment with God. Have you had that appointment? Have you sat down with the Lord and had that appointment with him and made that decision? The young man said, here I am in this pigsty. I'm hungry and I'm dirty and my friends have abandoned me. And this pigsty isn't a good long-term plan. My only hope is a return to my father. I really got nothing to say, nothing to offer. No way to justify myself. I really made a fool of myself with this. Is that him that says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked I come to thee for dress. Helpless look for thee for grace. He's wretched, he's dirty. What's he going to say? What are you going to say? I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against you. And if you think about this going back, when we read these things, we really have to realize that the problem that went back to his father, not because of a guilty conscience, but because of a hope of mercy from his father. And that's all of it comes from just having the right idea of the Lord, you know, to become not because of a guilty conscience, but because of hope of mercy from his father. I think a lot of our problem is we know we're guilty. We don't have a problem examining ourselves and seeing that. You know, we know we've disobeyed God's word. We don't love him like we should. We know we've isolated ourselves from him, but why have we not come back? I think it's because we're afraid to. If all we do is recognize our guilt and tell ourselves, you know, maybe if I do more, or give more, or serve more, or help this person out, it's going to fix it. And doing those things isn't going to take away your guilty conscience. It can't. It's not going to, because you've not dealt with the problem. And I certainly understand it as, you know, I was the same way. I knew I was guilty, but I had a wrong view of God and was scared to approach him I knew I deserved punishment. I got that. I hadn't done things right. And of course, I wouldn't ask God for that because I was scared he'd give it to me. So I just couldn't bring myself to believe it, you know, that he would be so forgiving to us. And for me, it took being physically and spiritually blocked in with no real hope of doing anything to get this figured out. No escape for me at that point. No hope but to ask God for mercy. And in this manner, we're not asking for God not for what we deserve, but what we don't deserve. You know, we don't need to hear the story about the father waiting on the porch for his son with this big stick, waiting to give it to him when he comes back. Instead, we need to hear the father waiting at the end of the drive with his arms stretched out saying, that's my boy, you know, not there to punish us. There was a joke about this preacher, this young man had run away from home, and he said, the preacher talked to him and got him kind of squared away and said, listen, I want you to go back to your dad and tell him that you're sorry. Maybe he'll kill the fatted calf and restore you. So the boy said, okay, I will. And so a couple weeks later, the preacher ran into him again. He said, did you go back to your father? And he said, yes, I did. And he said, you tell him you're sorry? He's like, yes, I did. He said, well, did he kill the fatted calf? He said, no, but he almost killed the prodigal son. And I think we sometimes think that, you know. I think I was definitely that boy thinking it that way. Don't ask God for what you deserve. Instead, ask for what you don't deserve. His mercy, forgiveness, compassion, and love. And he'll give you that. I think when I came to the Lord, I was in the Army. And this story has ended up me going to combat, being a hero, and getting medals and stuff like that. I think that would have been the worst thing for me, honestly. So God works these things out through international stories too. I'm not saying he did it just for me, but that's not outside the realm of possibility, so I'm not going to say he didn't. But our unit, I had 3 months left to go. And I didn't even have to go on this. I was so short on time, I could have stayed back. But I was like, no, I've been here all this time. This is what I came here to do. So we loaded up, got our gear. We're going to go jump into Haiti this is like September 94, I think. And we loaded up our gear, and this was kind of my big day, you know. I was like playing for the Pittsburgh Steelers, man, going to play in the Super Bowl. I was trained for it. As an 82nd Airborne Division, I was a team leader at this point, had my own gun team and things like that, and ready to go. So we loaded up our planes and got our mess together, and I remember sitting kind of deep into the plane and couldn't really see out too much, but there's not, the windows are kind of high up on those planes. But I remember looking back, it was sunset, and the ramp was down at the back. We loaded up through the ramp. And I was thinking about how that time I used to like sit on my parents' porch out front, and at sunset was a particularly good time. After dinner, we'd go sit out there and talk. I always just liked that time of day. I remember looking back and that ramp closed. Immediately I thought, man, this could really be your last time you saw that. And I'm from North Carolina, so I'm tied to this place. I said, this is my home. And so as time went on, I really, again, plane takes off. I know that in a few hours this could be it, but I still couldn't bring myself to do it. And finally, I think a few hours into it, I finally thought, you know what, man, you better get your mess together because this could be your last day. You may not ever see that again. And so I prayed, and I couldn't do anything. There's nothing I could do. It was kind of a thief on the cross conversion for me. I couldn't really go to church. I couldn't get baptized, certainly, at that point. All I could do is, you know, I knew really no evangelical-type prayers. I didn't know really what to say. I mean, what could I say for myself? This is my moment. All I could really say was a similar prayer to that. I was like, Lord, I know that I've sinned. I know that I know you, and I know that I've walked away. But, Lord, I have no hope outside of this day but you. And if I die today, all I can do is just put all my hope and trust in you for my salvation. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to be apart from you. And I don't want to live like this anymore. I've gotten into things I never thought of getting to, being in the Army. And it wasn't for me. It wasn't myself. It wasn't the God that it wasn't the Mike that God created. I knew that. So I prayed, and I didn't pray to be delivered out of the situation. I said, Lord, I just want to be with you. If I die, I can just put my hope and my trust in you for my salvation. That's all I can do. I can't bring you anything. I can't do anything now. I'm stuck here. Where am I going to go? So a couple hours later, the plane turned around, and we came back. And I would say a little bit disappointed because I had those hopes and dreams of getting that little, you know, gold star on my jump wings to jump in the combat. Because then they'd say, you have that, man. You're a legend. Like, if you stay in a few years, just you're the man, you know. So I guess, like, a few years later, Evans, he jumped into Haiti in 94, stuff like that. Because you saw guys that had, and it was like, there were guys that they walked by on the chow line, you let them go in front of you, just didn't say anything because they were cool. They were the cool guys. And I wanted that too. But God had different plans. And I remember coming back from when they landed the plane. Our stuff was so heavy. Even our rucksacks were tearing apart. I just wanted to get out. But I remember when that plane, the door opened up, it had rained. It was a little bit cool. And I felt like, this is a new life. This is a new chance, man. I mean, you got what you wanted. You didn't die today. And you got to keep up. You got to keep your word to the Lord and stay with him. And there's been times in life I've certainly drifted back, but you know, that was 1994, and this is 2018. And what did I do? I just came to myself and went to my Father. And how about you? That's the question. All of heaven, all of eternity, is hinged on that. That's it. And what are you going to do when you have those moments like that? So that's all I have. I thank you for your time this morning. I hope that that the message spoke to you. I felt like this is what the Lord wants us to share this morning, and I thank you again for your time, and I pray that if you're in that time, if you're struggling right now, if you're seeking and know you're not where you're supposed to be, then of course we always have I'm available or any of the guys sitting here. If you want to pray after the service, that's fine. But if you're there and you're struggling, you're tossing and turning and wondering about your life and you know you're away, then go to God. He'll take you back. He took me back, as wretched as I was, so don't have the right view of him. He loves you, and he wants the best things for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your word, Father, and what it teaches us, Lord, and we thank you, God, for forgiving us like you do and welcoming us back, even though we are prodigal, Lord. And like I said before, we're all prodigal just from how far we've turned our back and to what degree that is. And Lord, we maybe have made our lives comfortable in the things that you've given us and using those things you've given us, Lord, to distance ourselves from you. But God, you have a plan for all of us, Lord, and I know the things you give us aren't, I'm not preaching against having things or doing and be having a comfortable life. But Lord, just I pray, God, you help us, Lord, to seek you in all that we do, to seek you first, to put you ahead of those things, ahead of our wants, ahead of our needs. And Lord, just help us, like, you know, Paul says, to be a bondservant to Christ. Help us, God, to do your will and have that relationship with you, God, to be close to you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.